a blessing to the world, but a blessing to us first here at Abundant Life. That's the kind of music I like right there. Well, it is a new season. A new season for our church, a new season for many of you individually. And like our spiritual ancestors, we are no longer wandering around in the wilderness. Now, when we were out there wandering around, God took care of us. He fed us. He hand-fed us. He spoon-fed us. He kept us comfortable. Every night we were warm. Every day we were cool. Anytime an enemy challenged us, God defeated our enemy for us. For 40 years, wandering around, and it wasn't that bad. God said you never really lacked a thing. But we're not in the wilderness anymore. It's a new season. After 40 years of wandering, God's people crossed the border into the promised land. And it was a whole new world. Now, they could move into homes that were beautiful homes, and they had never built them. Other people built the homes. They could drink fresh, pure water out of wells. They did not dig. Other people dug it. And God said, hey, it's all yours. I've kept my promise. But now part of the new season and the shift is, God said, but there are giants in this land. You've got to drive out the giants. You've got to defeat some enemies in order to occupy the land. That's where we are now. So for the last few days, a few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. There is a battle going on. There is a war for me and for you. And we are more than conquerors through Christ. Last week, we talked about putting on the whole armor of God, made sure that every time we put on the armor of God, the enemy could take one look at us and tell by how we were dressed in the armor of God that we were dressed to kill giants. Now it's heating up. We're living in a day where so much in the world has to be dealt with, and God has equipped us. He's trained us. And our survival these days is determined by our training. Last Sunday, and today I'm talking about a kingdom in conflict. Last Sunday morning, I told you the story of our bird, Oscar. He was a talking bird. And we kept him in a cage in our den. I told you last Sunday how that occasionally we'd let him out of the cage and he'd fly around the den. And we loved it. He was part of our family. But one day, one of the girls barreled down the stairs and ran through the den and swung the door open to go outside, and Oscar saw his opportunity to be free. So that talking bird of ours flew outside, and Brenda and I went to the back door and walked outside, and we said, oh my, he's gone forever. After a taste of freedom, he will never let us catch him again. And we watched for an hour that beautiful, colorful Oscar, the talking cockatiel, would fly from that tree in the backyard over to that tree and sing and chirp and dance and then fly over to that tree. And we watched as that bird, who had been in a cage all of his life, now was set free. And he was out there thinking probably, oh, there is no ceiling. The world is wonderful. I'm free. But about an hour later, probably about the time he got hungry and wanted to eat, Brenda walked out under the tree where he was and said, come on, Oscar, let's go in. Put her finger out like that, and that bird flew to Brenda's finger, and Brenda just walked her right back in the den, right back to the cage, put Oscar back in the cage, and that's the way that went. And we learned from that real life story that Oscar preferred the cage to freedom. And many of God's people are the same way. We can enjoy freedom. It's a whole new world. There is no ceiling. The sky's the limit. We can do all things. But as soon as our appetite kicks in, we will sink to whatever's easy, even if it means put me back in the cage. I'd really rather be hand-fed and taken care of in the cage than to be on my own in the big world where I can enjoy freedom. 2 weeks ago, I told the story of an obese man. He was to become the king in what is now known as Belgium. This was back in the 14th century. And he was overweight because he couldn't control his appetite. And his younger brother led a revolt against the older brother. And he became king of that territory in the 14th century instead of this man who was rightfully the king. And so the younger brother, who now had the power of the king, built a room around his overweight older brother and kept him in that room. But the way he built the room around him, he put a doorway in that room. A doorway that was regular size. No door, just the doorway. And then this overweight older brother, who had had the throne taken from him, now imprisoned in a room, and there was a door, but he couldn't fit through it. And his younger brother said, "When you can fit through the doorway, you can leave." Some people went to the younger brother, who was now king wrongfully, and said, "Why would you be so cruel to your older brother by doing that to him?" And his response was, "I'm not being cruel at all. He can leave anytime he wants to." And there is a kingdom in conflict. It is spiritual warfare. And we began talking last week about the mind and how the battle really is in the mind. Oscar the bird, in his mind, preferred the cage over freedom because it did come with conveniences. And then this man who would have been king, the truth about him is he could leave that room anytime he wanted to, but his mind had to be retrained. Now, today, we're going to press in a little further quickly. Give me 30 minutes and we'll beat everybody to the cafeteria today. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything God created has three parts to its makeup: animal, mineral, and y'all went to school? Come on now. Some of you teach school. Animal, mineral, vegetable. You can pick up a rock, a snake, an ear of corn, anything, and it will fit into one of those three, either animal, mineral, or vegetable. Everything God created falls into one of three categories, and every human being, like God, has three parts to our makeup. We are triune. We are a Trinity. We consist of three parts, and they are spirit, soul, and body. There it is on the screen. Spirit, soul, and body. We want to talk a little bit about this and make some wrong things right, hopefully, today. You see, the spirit is at the top. It should be priority. After all, we are not a body. We are not a soul. We are a spirit. Now, the spirit should be the priority. This is led by the Holy Spirit. God and His working with us and in us is constantly pulling us up. We should have our spirit ruling and reigning over everything else in life. Then under the spirit is our soul. And with our soul, that's what we think. That's how we feel. That's how we perceive. This is what determines our response to any circumstance. It takes place in the soul. It's our mind, will, and our emotions. You choose what to think. And then finally, the lowest part of us is the body, the flesh, the nature, that carnal part of us that was born in sin and The bottom, the world beneath us, is constantly pulling us down. It's a natural, physical world. And many believers, even if they know God, they still dwell on the body. That's all they know. They may give a little attention to the soul, but more so than any attention they may give to the spirit. But here's the way it really is. Here's life on earth unless we do something about it. For most people, now you have an edge. You're in church this morning. You know about all of this probably. So we have an advantage over many people in the world. Think of the people in the world that are not born again. They don't know anything about the Spirit or the things of God. They're unaware that God is trying to pull them up and get their life in order with priority. Spirit ruling over soul and ruling over body. They wake up every morning, they think they're just a body. We spend hundreds of dollars a week taking care of the body, the food we put in it, the exercise we give to it, the body. We spend a lot of time and a lot of money focusing on the body. And then we pay attention to the soul, even people who don't know God. The soul is our intellect, our mind. We will go to college for 20 years, some of us, and get a doctorate degree. That's dealing with the soul. We'll pour money and a lot of years, 20 years, into developing the soul, our mind, our intellect, our will. And we give very little attention to the real part of us that is eternal, the spirit. Now, you have an advantage because many people are not in church this morning, but at least you're giving God an hour today investing in your spirit and also in your soul. And it will have benefits for the body. The Holy Spirit trying to pull us up, and the world, the natural, carnal, fleshly world, constantly trying to pull us down. Now, we'll leave that there just a minute as I describe what's going on in part in the lives of many people. First of all, the body at the bottom. It's physical. It's the lowest level of existence. And it is temporary. Look in the mirror. Look good. Because a year from now, it won't look like that. And it won't be long before you won't be able to see it at all. The body, which we think is the most important part of us, is temporary. And if we let the body, our lowest level, dictate and rule how we spend our life, we go with, if it feels good, do it. If you listen to nothing but the flesh, the lowest part of us, we pursue pleasure in the moment right now. Anything to attract pleasure and anything to escape pain. That's what the body always wants. And there's no connection to God at all. No submission to God. The flesh rules. Paul talks about that in the Message translation. He says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied desires, a brutal temper, an inability to love others or be loved by others, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided addictions, uncontrollable. If you use your freedom this way, Paul said, you will not inherit God's kingdom. That's the works of the flesh. I remember 20 years ago, a small group of pastors, me and some of my friends, were together just for an afternoon of sharing and talking with one another. And one of my pastor friends 20 years ago shared transparently, vulnerably. He just said to those of us, friends in that circle, he said, I'm just going through some conflict. I'm just really climbing a mountain right now. And he said, I prayed the other day and I got real with God and I said, oh God, I feel so weak and helpless. And he said, the Lord spoke back to him and said, your weakness and helplessness is not my problem with you. It's your strength and independence that concern me. And the same God that orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus has planned yours. The flesh, the physical nature must be crucified. It must die if necessary, and sooner or later it will, and it is, so that the Spirit has rule in each of our lives. This is God's priority. Spirit rules over soul and over body. Now the flesh, that's our lowest nature. It's always about me. Me, me, me. I want my way. Oh, I know that may not be right, but I can get away with it. I want to do it my way. Well, I know God wouldn't be happy with it, but me. There's that famous song Frank Sinatra sang, and I like it. But listen, if your flesh, the lowest part of your nature, rules your life, all your life, it's going to be a sad day when you die. Go out singing, I did it my way. We've got a lifetime to get it right, to put the Spirit in rulership over the rest of our lives, so that on that day when we go into eternity, we can go out singing, I did it God's way. That's the best way. The Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility. Let everyone esteem others more than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, the Spirit is the highest level of existence. It's permanent. And it's eternal. That's why at this high level, that's the maximum life experience on earth, is going ahead and living. We're told to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We're told to live in the Spirit, and the Bible tells us how to do that. And the Holy Spirit up top, pulling us up by the Word of God and direct revelation, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to get there and live there, how to walk in this life at that high level. He counsels us, and if we will yield to the Holy Spirit and put spirit over soul, over body, get the order right, then the job description of the Holy Spirit is eventually he reproduces the life of Christ in each of us on earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. It can begin here on earth. Now, in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, it tells you what will happen if you live in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you live there, it bears fruit. Love. How would you like to just live in love all the time? Joy. That's what the Spirit works in our life. Peace. I love it all the time. Don't like when my peace is challenged. I mean, if you're going to come try to take my peace from me, we're going to war because, you know, I'm going to have some peace. It's a gift from God for all of us. Long-suffering, that means just being patient. I'm so impatient. If it weren't for God being patient in me and with me, I wouldn't know patience. Kindness. These are things the Holy Spirit will do in you. We like to live in all of the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then the Bible says, against such there is no law. There's no law against it. We have every right to live at this high level with all of these things obvious in our life. Benefits of living at the highest level, that is in the Spirit. Now, in order to escape the cage of the flesh and enjoy the highest level of life possible, we must cross across the bridge, which is the soul. That's in the middle. Spirit on top, the body, the flesh at the very bottom, but right there in the middle is the soul, our mind, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. That is so very important to us in spiritual warfare. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you to fit into its mold. That's the lowest level of existence on earth. Paul said, don't do that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the soul. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh man, that takes you right on into the spirit, but you got to go through the soul. When we're dealing with the flesh and we're living in a real world and we all know what it's like to be pulled down by flesh nature. And on the other end of the spectrum, the Holy Spirit constantly at work pulling us up. We have to go through the soul. It affects the way we think. We have to retrain our mind. We have to renew our mind to the Word of God. And that has to do with the soul. So we've got to do a good spiritual warfare in the arena of the soul. The Bible says, as a man thinks. So how we think in our mind, that's the soul, is so very important. We can win or lose the war right there in the mind. I saw on the news, as you probably did, this past Friday night, just down the road here, 20 minutes in Lake City, a 2-year-old baby in the front yard with family and neighbors had somehow gotten away from everybody and darted into the street and was run over and tragically killed. And the TV cameras were there. They were at a little distance, but you could see the apartment complex. You could see neighbors at a distance. They were hugging. One neighbor said, we've been hugging and crying, all of us here, all afternoon. It's such a tragedy. And the news reporter who was given the story said, we tried to get a statement from the family, but the only thing they would tell us is we can't talk about it at all right now. The only thing we will say right now is we are going to lean on God to get through this. We're going to lean on God to get through. Hey, I'm in a mess. There is a war going on. I don't know what my future holds. My heart is breaking right now. But notice they did not say, where is God when we need him? A fool will say in his heart, there's no God. It tells me something about that family. Even though their heart is broken right now and mine breaks for them, we can only imagine. They've had some training about body, soul, and spirit. They've had enough of the Holy Spirit working in them to pull them up that even in their worst circumstance, and they can't say anything else, they at least know to say, we're going to lean on God to get through this. Faith does not keep conflict from coming your way, but faith gets you through the conflict. The Apostle Peter wrote in his book, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Because gold will perish, faith has eternal reward. In Proverbs 24 and verse 10, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Message translation says, if you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Anybody got any conflict going on in your life right now? Hey, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not today. If so, take notes anyway, because tomorrow's coming. And as we ascend from the low level, what the flesh wants, what I want, it's all about me, I'm going to do it my way. As we arise from that low level and go through the renewing of our mind and finally arrive at living in the Spirit, the highest level of experience a human being can have on earth, one of the benefits is the presence of God and our awareness of it. We're walking with Him. We're walking in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit. And God's presence during the trial is much better than exemption from the trial. God works in our lives during seasons of conflict. Here's how He does it. First of all, God sees an area of our life that He wants to touch. Oh, He's done it to me. Still does. He's done it to you. Still does. So He targets an area of our life that He wants to work on. And then God goes to work arranging the circumstances around us. And then God chooses the tools He uses when He goes to work on us. And then God controls the pressure. Now, some people are going through a trial right now, conflict. It's almost like a civil war going on, a struggle inside of you. The spirit wanting to do the right thing, the nature flesh in you wanting to do me, me, me. A civil war going on inside of us. God targets an area, arranges the circumstances, chooses the tools He will use, and then He controls the pressure. No matter what you're facing, you may think there's no way out. It's impossible. I'm in an impossible place, you may think. But God's Word said, no matter what your test is, no matter what your trial is, God said, I will never allow you to face any test where I don't provide a way out, a door of escape. The story of Jonah is the story of a man running from God. Every man and every woman in here, that's our story. We didn't intend to. We never perhaps consciously decided to. It's just we were born with that bent. Me, 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 me. You got a baby around your house? Me, 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 me. It's all right, a baby. It's what babies do. But when we grow up and mature, at least in the spirit, it's no longer me, me, me. It's all whatever God wants. And I'm no longer concerned with only my interest, but also the interest of everybody. The big picture, all of us were running from God, whether we knew it or not, as Jonah was. But what did God do when He wanted to go to work on Jonah? He tightened His hold on Jonah. Jonah was running from God, said, I'm going to get in a boat. I'm not going to go where God said. I'm going to go the opposite way. I'm talking about running from God. That's a stupid thing to do. Go ahead, you can try. Run from Him, but He's going to catch you. God's going to catch you. But run a little. Go ahead. He can handle it. So Jonah got in a boat going the opposite way. God went to work. God sent a storm. Some of you have a storm going on in your life. I know what it is to go through a storm. When a storm cloud comes on the horizon, the first thing we want to do is say, that blank devil. I almost said it. When sometimes God knows exactly what you need is a storm right now. He's controlling the pressure. God is in it all. He's supervising it. And He has our best interest in mind always. God sent a storm to rock the boat Jonah was trying to run the way in. And then it got so bad, Jonah said, I'd rather die. Somebody might be there today. I just can't take another day, can't take another week. I cannot go through what I'm facing in my future. I'd just rather die. That's what Jonah said. In fact, he told his castmates, throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. Everything will be fine. So his castmates hoped he was right. They didn't want to go down with him. So they threw him overboard, and the ship became steady immediately. That's not the end of the story. God chooses the tools. God sent a whale. The Bible says a great fish. And he swallowed Jonah whole. And it took 3 days. I mean, while I'm still on the tongue of that whale, before I go down, I'm going to be saying, God, get me out of here. I'll go anywhere. I'll do it. No, God knows how long to leave the storm out there, and he knows how long it's going to take for you to stay in the whale. 3 days. Jonah finally said, God, spirit rule. What my flesh wants is at the bottom now. What you want's at the top. It's my priority now. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, God was in the process of breaking Jonah, not killing Jonah. Death to the flesh feels a lot like crucifixion, but God's not killing you. He's breaking you. He's breaking me. James 1, beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance and perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's where God wants us. Perfect, complete, mature, lacking nothing. It goes on, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The New Living Translation says, when you ask God, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about. God wants to get us away from divided loyalty. And he wants us to reach that place in faith to where there is no doubt and nothing wavering. Our faith is in God and God alone. Five things right there in those few verses we need when we're dealing with a conflict. First of all, a joyful attitude. If you're here right now and you got a mountain in front of you and you don't know how you're going to get through it and what the future may hold for you and conflict of every kind, you got an enemy and a giant facing you, you just don't know what you're going to do. First of all, God says you can have joy in this. Count it all joy. Secondly, knowledge of the big picture. The Bible says, knowing what's really going on, that this trial is going to prove your endurance, your perseverance. Your faith is being tested so that it might be proven. You know that. That's the big picture. Thirdly, patience. You're going to need patience. I need that. Who said that? Did you say that you know me so well, Miss Marilyn? Oh, you're talking, you too. Yeah, well, I'll admit it. I need patience, and we can have it. Patience is the capacity to put up with pain, trouble, difficulty, and hardship without complaining or giving up. God is going to take patience to get through this conflict. Joy, knowledge of the big picture, you're behind it all. Patience. And then a spirit of wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is determined by how much information you possess. Wisdom is measured by how you respond in conflict. So you need a spirit of wisdom. The Bible says, ask if you need some. God will give it to you liberally. He won't withhold any. Just ask. God will give you wisdom to get through the conflict. And then finally, a believing heart. You need a heart of faith. You got to have faith. Like Michael, what was his name? George Michael, that sweet sister who likes my music back there on the back row. George Michael, you got to have faith. He got that right. See, I'm somewhere between the bottom and the top right now. I'm on my way up. I'm not at the top yet. I'm working on it. George Michael, that's who it was. Got to have faith. A believing heart, all faith, no doubt, no wavering, and no divided loyalty. Now, I've got 4 minutes. I'm going to give you 4 points quickly. First of all, conflict makes us seek God. I wish there were another way, but this seems to work as God's tool. Conflict makes us seek God. God spoke through the prophet Hosea and said, in their affliction, they will seek me early. God knows that about us. Conflict makes us seek God. Secondly, conflict brings us back to the Word of God. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Nothing like a little adversity, affliction, or conflict to get us back on path. Get us on the right track. Thirdly, conflict humbles us. The Bible says of King Manasseh, when he was in affliction, he sought the Lord and humbled himself greatly. Now, here's the thing about humility. God gives grace to us when he sees humility. When he sees us arrogant and prideful, we get resistance from God. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. People who can be so humble and so sweet and God's grace is on them. I mean, they're living the high life. Life in the Spirit. The best life. But then all of a sudden something happened. They become cocky. Arrogant. And the next thing you know, God is resisting them. It's the resistance of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Manasseh, the king, did not seek the Lord and humble himself greatly until a conflict came along. Finally, conflict purifies us. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, behold, I have refined you, but not as with silver. I have chosen for you the furnace of conflict. The furnace of affliction. So when we go through conflict of any kind, God is monitoring it. He's not fallen off the throne. He's not blinked an eye and forgot where we are. He's fully aware of everything that is going on right now. He's already determined how he's going to get us through, exactly when and how. And part of his process in all of this is he's purifying us through the furnace of conflict. I'll tell you what. I'd like for the praise and worship team to come back. Can we worship with one more psalm before we go? While they're on the way to the platform, I want to tell you a story that's a true story. Every church in America and in many other nations of the world today should at least mention a great hero in the faith, and that is Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham died this past week. Yeah, wasn't he a great man? He died this past week at the age of 99. During his lifetime and ministry that spanned more than 60 years, he led over 3 million people personally in services and in crusades, sometimes 500,000 people, sometimes 100,000 in a stadium. He led them to Christ personally. And one young man that he led to Christ was 40 years old at the time. He was bound by drugs and alcohol. He had a thinking problem. Spiritual problem, but also a battle in the mind. And it was George W. Bush who would later become president of the United States. But George W. was young, 40 years old, wealthy, had already made his fortune in oil and in pro sports, living in Texas, addicted to drugs and alcohol. And George's father, who was a former president, had invited Billy Graham, who was a family friend, to come and spend a couple of days at the family home place on the coast of Maine. And Billy Graham and George W., the 40-year-old young man with destiny marked on his life, but clueless as to how to get there. He was in a cage. He could have had freedom, but he was in the cage. Couldn't think right. Billy Graham and George W. Bush walked for an afternoon, just the two of them, on the shore there. Talked about God, and Billy Graham witnessed to him. And George was ready and open, knew he needed something. And then George W. Bush prayed with Billy Graham that afternoon to receive Christ into his life. And that week ended. Billy Graham went back to his worldwide ministry, traveling, preaching in crusades. And George W., at age 40, having just prayed the sinner's prayer to accept Christ, went back to Texas and went back to work, but noticed a change. Just a few days later, George W. got a gift in the mail. He opened it, and it was a Bible sent to him by Billy Graham, who had just led him to the Lord a week or so earlier. George W. opened the cover of the Bible, and Billy Graham had written in his own handwriting one verse of Scripture and signed it for the future president. And the verse of Scripture was Philippians 1:6. Billy Graham said this to George W. Bush, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, no matter what you're going through, no matter the conflict, the battle, the challenge, the giant you're facing, we can be confident that God, the God who began something good in each of us, is not going to give up on us, but he's going to complete it, perfect it, mature it. He's going to finish the good thing he started. He's going to work on us right on up until we go to see the Lord. Would you stand up, please? Everybody stand. Let's worship the Lord before we...